Father God, Lord, we thank you, God, that you're a God who hasn't forgotten us, you haven't abandoned us. That God, I'm thankful that you are that you're always looking after us, Lord, even like Noah, who you remembered, that you kept your mind on him. Even while he was in the middle of a world that was storming and raging. And Lord, I'm thankful that that same love and attention, you have that for us, Lord, even now. God, I just ask that you would be in my mind, in my words, that you would be in the ears, minds, hearts of those that are listening. And God, I ask that you would be in this room, Lord, calling us out of darkness and into light. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So I had a busy week, so I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So yeah, I'm leaving tomorrow, and that's going to be fun. Leaving not too early, 9:45, not too bad. But this whole week, most of you guys don't understand, can't grasp what this is like, but when you're moving out of an apartment, when you've been living with guys my age, it's not easy to clean. So this whole week has been throwing away accumulated trash, packing, sorting and packing things and putting it into storage and vacuuming, cleaning, all that stuff. I don't know why I'm bringing that up. I just thought I would. That's kind of part of my week. Another part of my week, is did I turn this on? Okay. Another part of my week has just been talking with people, friends of mine, and there's a lot of people that are going through really difficult times, and there's a lot of people in this room that are going through really difficult times, really deep circumstances at home or in relationships or all kinds of things that are going on. But there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain in the world. And I've had more than a couple conversations just this week with people that are going through some really difficult times. And so I've kind of been reflecting on that while working on what I'm going to teach today. So I have, in part of my mind, cleaning up my apartment, in part of my mind, going to basic training, in part of my mind, you know, the glory of God and what in the gospel that I'm going to teach today. And then also just the deep pain and brokenness. That's just the reality of a lot of your lives right now and or has been, or will be, friends of mine as well, family members, and so anyway, with that, last week, a lot of you were here last week, and you know, last week, for some of you, last week affected some of you. What was talked about salvation not being easy. And we looked at a lot of what Jesus said. This wasn't, you know, things that I was saying, those things we were reading out of Luke. And a lot of you have been wrestling with that, just, you know, that that God, Christ calls and requires us to leave everything behind, to follow Him, to strive, to agonize, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, to follow Him. And we saw examples of Matthew and Peter, who were two examples in Luke 5 of guys that did that. Christ walked by and said, "Follow me," and they left everything and followed Him. And so, what I want to talk about today is related to that. It's when you guys are looking at yourselves, looking at your own lives, analyzing yourselves, testing yourselves. The last chapter of 2 Corinthians says that we ought to test ourselves, examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. And so when you guys are doing that while looking at the Bible, looking at what the Bible says, and you're examining yourselves, in particular looking at what the Bible says, what we read last week, yes, a saved, born-again Christian leaves everything behind to follow Christ. It's in the Bible. We looked at it last week. It's true. But if you are somebody who has left everything, does that make you a Christian? Like, do you have to leave everything to be a Christian? No, because you can leave everything and still not be a Christian. See, what I'm getting at here is the fact that we're denying ourselves as Christians is something that happens because we're Christians. You can't deny yourself and then become a Christian. It's a Christian is one that you can tell. An evidence, a fruit of a born-again Christian is that they deny themselves. They deny the world. Christians are losing the world every day, pressing forward into the kingdom. So I don't want you guys to get into your heads that you need to somehow, somehow if you can just muster up enough willpower to get rid of all this stuff, that you'll then be worthy to be a Christian and enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's something that, this was supposed to be short, but it's something that it does take an act of God. See, these guys that we looked at in Luke 5, Matthew and Peter, they left everything and followed Jesus, but what happened before that? They followed Jesus. They became disciples. They followed Jesus. They left everything. The first step that happened was what? What was the first step that happened? What's that? No, that was, that's kind of the second or third step. What's the first thing? Before they followed Jesus, what has to happen before they could follow Jesus? What had to happen? And even before that, they had to meet Him. And Billy, you were going to add? That's also true, yeah. But yeah, they had to meet Him. And He, in particular, Jesus called them. He said, "Come follow me." See, the first step wasn't realizing their desperation, though that's needed. And the first step wasn't leaving everything behind, though that is needed. And the first step wasn't, following after Him, though that is needed. The first step was Christ showed up and called them to come follow me. So let's go ahead and let's open up our Santa Biblias here for those who are hablando Espanol. Okay. Okay, turn to Titus Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. You have a Gideon Bible, it's page 392. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. For the grace of God, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's step one. Christ shows up, as Chris said. He's got to show up. Grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. That's Christ. And the reason why I wanted to talk about, again, what we talked about last week, about the depth of our sin, the depth of our... you see, it's easy, you know, it's easy to look at certain types of people, certain activities, and go, yeah, okay, these people... These activities, of course, you know, God doesn't like that. But, you know, the reality is that, you know, we're all of us, even, you know, even churchgoers, all of us are unworthy, are unworthy and not seeking after the Lord. And, and it's, you know, all of you guys have heard about Jesus. All of you have heard about the cross. All of you have, I assume, I'm going to raise your hand if I'm wrong, but, you know, all of you have heard of Easter, the resurrection. You guys have heard about the Christmas story. But, you know, how that connects to me as an individual, how it connects to you guys as individuals. You know, Jesus Christ came to and died for sins, you know, to forgive us of our sins, you know. It's difficult to really get a clear picture of what that is until you can get somewhat of a clear picture of what your own sin is like. You know, and we look at this Bible and, you know, the Bible shows who God is, who we are, what's going on. And anyway, we'll look here right here at Romans 3. So go back several pages. Keep your finger on Titus, though, because we're going to turn back to that. See, God is... you know, God is an awesome God, but we don't have any clue how awesome he is. You know, God is a holy God, but we got no clue what his holiness is like. And he's righteous, but we got no clue what his righteousness is like. And God, you know, Jesus describes God and the kingdom of heaven as being like a, you know, treasure of great value hidden in a field, you know, that a guy sells everything he has to go purchase. And, you know, the idea behind that is that, you know, God sees himself as more valuable than anything else. God sees himself as more valuable, more worthwhile, and he is. But we don't see that. We don't do that. Let's take a look. This is what we all do here, Romans 3, starting in verse 10. Here's everybody is in here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. None who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is a reality that we are all in, but we're not always aware of that reality, you know? I mean, our minds are more aware of what's going on in our own lives, in our own kind of how we're doing things, and we don't usually attempt to even put our minds into, you know, the spiritual realities. You know what? You know what's going on between me and God? You know where am I in relation to Him? And where am I in relation to Him? And when we look at texts like this, you know, we see that. We see where we are. And when we see where we are, and then we start to think about, okay, now what happened on the cross? You know, because Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, you see, all of us are too preoccupied with ourselves. Myself included. You know, we're all too preoccupied with ourselves. We're all too concerned about, you know, our own, what we're doing. We're all just concerned about our own enjoyment. We look at, you know, we got certain things in our lives that we enjoy. And we wonder, a lot of you guys wonder in the back of your mind, you know, if I did give everything up to follow Jesus, if I did give everything up to follow Jesus, you know, what if it wasn't enjoyable? You know, if I lose the things that I'm enjoying now, you know, if I stop doing the things that I enjoy doing now to follow Jesus, what happens if life becomes, you know, boring and dull and I don't like it and so on? And that's how we all are. You know? And what's interesting is Christ came to die not just to forgive us of our sins, but also to bring us back to God, to bring us back into a connection with God where not only are we forgiven for not pursuing Him, but now we're able to pursue Him. Let's take a look right here, same where we were, where were we? But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that's the name of the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But I just want to pause briefly on verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We hear that. Some of you guys have heard that a lot. And I was looking at literally at these particular words that are used, and it's an idea of falling short of the glory of God. It's an idea of in all things lacking a good regard of God, or you know, it, basically we all don't esteem or properly view God. That's what it means, falling short of the glory of God. Is our opinion of God is lacking. And it's not our falling short and we're not being glorious enough, but it's we lack a proper understanding of how valuable God is. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Something that happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. There's something that happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. And there's something that happened with each and every one of you in mind on that cross 2,000 years ago. You know, God had an idea in His mind, a plan and a purpose in His mind 2,000 years ago, and even before that, He had an idea, a plan, a purpose in His mind for each and every one of you guys and for myself when He put His Son up on the cross. And I want you guys to, pursue that. Pursue trying to understand that, because it's easy to think about the cross as this is something that happened that God did for the world in general. But this is something that happened that God did for you and for me, you know, in particular. And just to think about that, go, you know, spend some time looking at this in the Bible. Spend some time thinking about this. Why did God do this? Why did He do it for me? You know, what was I doing that needed the Lord to send His Son to die on a cross? And what does this accomplish? Look at one last thing here in the New Testament. Go ahead, go back to Titus. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's namely the cross 2,000 years ago, and that's also Jesus Christ when He shows up and calls you in your lives today, is the grace of God appearing. He appeared 2,000 years ago, bringing salvation, and He appears to you all with a calling, personal calling, by name, calling you to Himself. Verse 12, here's what the salvation teaches, okay? The salvation teaching us. You see, you don't do this first and then get the salvation. It's the salvation first, and then the salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's out of that calling. The calling happens. Christ shows up, calls. Salvation happens. New birth happens. Being born again happens. And out of that, we are taught how to deny everything and follow Him. Looking for, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Christ gave Himself, in particular on the cross, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin in John 8. And that's all of us. You know, we're all trapped. We're all trapped in living for ourselves. And I think when you can kind of grasp something of that, that you're trapped into living for yourself, that you're missing out in living for yourself, that you're trapped, enslaved by that, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, I think when you can grasp some of that, then you'll understand, you know, why it is that we need to be listening for that call from the Lord, asking in prayer, God, please call me out of this. And here's what he does. He says, he gave himself on the cross that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He buys us out of the lawless deeds. He buys us out of the enslavement, living for ourselves. He purchases us out of that. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Who has a different word there besides zealous? Zealous for good works in verse 14. Eager to do what is good. Okay, I like that better. That's more understandable. Zealous is kind of a funny word. The only word I know that starts with a Z is zebra. But and that's an X. I mean, hey, think about that, okay? I mean, who's eager to do good works? Now, when it's something like helping, you know, an old lady across the street, okay, yeah, you know, we might do that. But what about, like, you know, when you're in a hurry trying to get somewhere? A lot of you guys don't drive, but, you know, if you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you see somebody that needs some help, you know, or you got enough money to get yourself lunch, and you see somebody who at school who maybe you don't even know, you're not even friends with, or maybe you know them because they're the guy that always is giving you a hard time picking on you. And you only got enough money to buy one person lunch, and that guy doesn't have lunch. You know, who's eager to do good works? Who's eager to do good works like that? Who's eager? You know, there are Christians, estimated like something like 300,000 Christians, people that die each year because they're Christians. That are in countries where if you're a Christian, you go to prison, you get executed. There are Christians that go into very difficult places to bring the Word of God. They're eager to do that. You know, they didn't just, you know, it wasn't luck of the draw. They happened to be eager, we happened to not be. There's a reality that's in this text that is true in their lives, that can be true in your lives. There's a reality in this text. He gave himself, verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, namely living for ourselves. He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify. Purifying involves a process. Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Eager to do good works. There's absolutely nothing that I can say. There's nothing in the scripture that I can read to you guys that will be able to shake you out of living for yourselves and to be eager to do good works. There's absolutely nothing that I can say that'll do that. And that's hard for me to accept that, but that's the reality. Because the reality is that Christ calls his people. I'm going to close with this, and then we're just going to pray. This is John 10, if I can find it. This is John 10. No, wait, maybe it's not John 10. Yeah, it's John 10. Verse 27. Jesus is speaking metaphorically. The sheep are his people. Christ, Jesus Christ is God. We can't comprehend. We can't comprehend what he is like for who he really is as God. So he uses word pictures. He goes, I'm like a shepherd. Because we understand what a shepherd is. He says, you guys are like sheep. You know, so God uses word pictures to kind of put it into something we can wrap our minds around. And it's like this. It's like this. It's like this. Verse 27. Christ is the shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There it is again. Hearing the voice first. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. It's not earned. It's not. It's given. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is what Christ is doing. Let's pray. God, Lord God, we have no clue. We have absolutely no ability to grasp even a fraction of who you are and what you're doing. God, I'm thankful that that you do pursue us because we're so easily distracted. God, I'm thankful that that you are at work drawing a people to yourself. You're collecting a people for yourself. You're rescuing us. You're buying us out of living for ourselves. You're buying us out of hell and bringing us with you into the kingdom of God. God, I'm thankful that you're doing a work that we can't grasp and that we don't even look for, that we don't even seek after you, but you seek after us, God. Lord, I ask and just hope and pray that, God, that you'll work in the lives of the people in this room, that you'll call them, that you'll show up in their lives, that you will give them eyes that can, spiritual eyes that can see the reality of your work in their lives. God, I'm thankful that you've done that for so many already in this room. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that you chased after me when I was running away from you. God, I just hope and pray that you would do in this room what's impossible for any man to do except for your son to do. And we ask this in the name of your son, Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible. And it's his name we pray. Amen.